Well, good evening. I have to say, I'm very excited to be in the Word this evening. Are you? I just want to encourage you and want to let you know how, when I come in here on a Wednesday night and I see you guys ready to study, there's so many fleshly reasons we can come up with to not be in Bible study on a Wednesday night. It's cold. It's really cold. It's icy. You know, the blizzard. We can come up with a million reasons. You know, it's just more comfortable sometimes to our flesh to not make the extra effort. But I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here tonight, and I know God has a special blessing for us to be in His Word. I'm always excited when we open up the Word of God, and I'm especially encouraged by each of you being here. This evening, we are in the book of Joshua, and we are in chapter 6, and we're going to go through this chapter. I'm very excited because this chapter teaches us some very practical lessons, specifically and especially about dealing with obstacles in our lives. So let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be glorified in our time together. We ask that You would receive our praise and our worship and our adoration, but that You would speak to our hearts. That as we open Your Word, You would make it clear to us the things that You want to do in our lives, in and through our lives, the things that You have planned for our lives. Help us to submit to them, Lord. Help us to inherit all of Your promises and all of Your blessings. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 6, we read in verse 1, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Before we even get into the account of the Battle of Jericho, in this chapter, the Lord is going to call Joshua and the Israelites to march around the walls of the city of Jericho. We're probably all familiar with this. As a child, I remember the song, and you probably do as well, "Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and..." Yeah, walls came tumbling down. Exactly. And you know, the first thing we're introduced to here before we even get into the battle is this, that the enemies were hiding within the walls of the city of Jericho because they were terrified of the Israelites. We saw this last week in chapter 5, verse 1. They're so terrified that they've shut the city. It's all shut up. They're just hanging out there saying, look, they got to get through these walls to get to us. You know, this is a safe place for us to be. Now, Jericho was the first major barrier, to their receiving their inheritance in the promised land. The first major barrier. Would not be the last, but it was certainly the first. Now, you'll remember that a lot of this book, and I've shared this with you before, is symbolic. That it is typical of things that God is doing and has done in the life of every believer. First, let's say this. The Exodus from Egypt typifies the Lord's deliverance of His people from sin and bondage. So just like the Israelites were delivered from sin and bondage, so are we through the person of Jesus Christ. You'll know, and we know this, that Satan bound us as slaves, like Pharaoh did to Israel in the land of Egypt. And so that becomes a type for us to learn from. Also, Satan attacked us on our journey, like Pharaoh did to Israel at the Red Sea. As soon as we stepped out to believe in Christ and to live our lives for Him, Satan came out, didn't he, with his army to try to destroy us. And he's still trying to destroy us. But you know, we have a mighty God. Amen? Amen. And so the Exodus is that typical symbol of the Lord's deliverance, of His people from sin and bondage. But then we also have the conquest of the Promised Land, and that's what we're talking about now. The conquest of the Promised Land typifies the Spirit-filled life of the Christian. The Spirit-filled life of the Christian, fighting those battles, entering into those cities, those strongholds, tearing them down, not with weapons that are man-made, but weapons that are not carnal, weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? So we know that that's what God is doing in and through our lives. There will always be a Jericho in our lives once we decide to enter into God's blessings. There will always be a Jericho in our lives once we decide to enter into God's blessings. I think that more than anything else, I keep looking over there because I think something's wrong there. Hold on. Well, we'll manage. Once we look to enter into God's blessings, we find that the enemy is going to oppose us on every front. Everything we choose to do in Christ brings about the opposite reaction from the enemy. He wants to destroy us. He wants to take us down. And you know something? He would destroy us and could destroy us if God allowed it. But God does not allow that. And we're going to see in our account this evening that that's exactly what God wants to encourage us. He wants to encourage us with the truth that he is working on our behalf. Amen? Now, Satan continues with increasing force and subtlety to withstand us in the land of blessing. He's never going to give up on us. That is, he's never going to stop trying to discourage us or attack us. He's never going to do that. But God is never going to stop being faithful. He's always going to be faithful. Amen. He's never going to stop protecting us or working on our behalf. So we have to put our trust in him despite all that the enemy throws at us. And I think that's an important lesson as well. And so the conquest of the promised land typifies the spirit-filled life of the Christian. Now, Jericho typifies a stronghold that the enemy has established in our lives. Sadly, each of us have strongholds in our lives. What do I mean by that? A stronghold is something in your life that needs to be removed, that's extremely powerful, has a hold on you, or some control over you. And especially early on in your walk with Christ, the first thing that's got to go, these strongholds, they've got to go. And God is going to bring them down if you trust in him. But there are strongholds in our lives throughout our lives, throughout our spirit-filled life in Christ. There are areas of our life that need to be conquered and dealt with. And so while the Exodus typifies our deliverance from sin and bondage and the conquest, the spirit-filled life, Jericho becomes a symbol of the stronghold that the enemy has established in our lives. And so this could be pride, selfish ambition, lust, greed, a need for recognition or affirmation. It could be so many things. But each of us have this stronghold or strongholds in our lives when we come to Christ. And over time, as we mature, God begins to remove them. And it starts by taking out some of those big things, those really severe things in our lives that need to go. Now, I often think of the Battle of Normandy. And if you're familiar with the film Saving Private Ryan, or if you've ever seen any History Channel documentation on this, that battle was extreme because they needed to remove the stronghold in northern France, in Normandy. If they were going to be able to enter Europe and liberate Europe, the Allied forces had to take out this stronghold. The only way to take out the stronghold was by sheer force. And so if you're familiar with D-Day and the invasion of Normandy, then you know that that was a battle with a lot of losses. But ultimately, they were able to remove the stronghold and get a beachhead, which led to the Battle of the Bulge and led to the victory over the Germans and the Axis powers in Europe. And so like that Battle of Normandy, there's this stronghold in the land of Canaan. It's Jericho. And like Jericho, there's a stronghold in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, that needs to be broken down and taken. And you know what? It's going to take some show of force. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen? And so that's the subtle message underneath the message of chapter 6 that we need to apply to our hearts. In addition to the historical account, there is this application we can make in our lives. And I pray that the Lord gives you that application this evening. It can be a weakness of character or temperament that's plagued you from your childhood. It could be a difficulty, a moodiness. It could be so many things. It could be some external pressure upon your family or your personal life. It could be something that has nothing to do with you but affects you traumatically. It could be a lot of things. But praise the Lord, God wants to remove it. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
He wants to remove it. You know, we know from the scripture in Leviticus 18:25 that Jericho, like all of the cities of the promised land, would be vomited out of the land for their wickedness, just as the Lord declared. That's what God said would happen to these cities. You know, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full during the time of Abraham. And so we read in Genesis 15 that God would not judge the Canaanites at that time. But they had now become so corrupt that the Lord had no other choice but to bring judgment. Judgment was about to come on the people, on the citizens of Jericho. But as long as the walls of Jericho stood, the city was impregnable. Therefore, the walls had to be breached. The walls had to come down. How was that going to happen? That seems impossible. Now, we know the account. We've read it. We're familiar. We know the song. So we know that the walls came down. But remember, they didn't know how the walls would come down. They had no idea what God was going to do. And that's where this becomes a walk of faith. A couple of things I want to mention about the walls before we get into the account of the battle. You know that archaeologists have confirmed that the wall was actually a double wall with two walls 15 feet apart. The outer wall was 6 feet thick and the inner wall was 12 feet thick. Both were about 30 feet high. Impressed? I would be. I don't imagine how you're going to get through that wall or over that wall. That's difficult, isn't it? If not impossible. And that's why the city was so secure. 6 feet thick, that's the outer wall. 12 feet thick, that's the inner wall. And both are about 30 feet high. The walls were built on faulty, uneven foundations of brick, 4 inches thick and 1 to 2 feet long. And they were laid in mud mortar. So they were just huge walls. And the two walls were linked together by houses built across the top of the wall. So if you can imagine that, there's this two walls, 15 feet, and the homes built on the wall are built at the top of the wall, suspended over the two walls. So there's a gap underneath the homes there, 15 feet thick, or 15 feet wide. Interesting. That's what archaeologists tell us. Now the Lord commanded Joshua to conquer this city of Jericho with its walls by faith while trusting in his word. In fact, that's recounted for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. Now, the Lord declared that the battle had already been won when he said in verse 2, where we left off, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Along with its king and its fighting men, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the people, 'Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord.'" The Lord declared that the battle had already been won. All they needed to do was obey the word of the Lord. You know, that's true for you and I. That's true for us. No matter what that Jericho is in your life, the battle's been won, amen? You just need to obey the Lord. It's God's power, it's God's strength, it's God's victory, it's your obedience that unleashes that in your life, in my life, in our lives. We need to believe, we need to trust. And the Lord gave Joshua specific instructions to march around the city of Jericho for 7 days. We've just read through that. Now remember, and you'll remember this from last week, that Joshua had received this battle plan from the commander of the army of the Lord in chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. We studied it last week. This commander, this angelic commander, we believe was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, communicated this plan. That's how Joshua knows what he's going to do. And the Lord let him know what that plan was. They were to encircle the city 13 times while carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, of course, was representative of the presence of the Lord, but it's also typical of Jesus Christ. It's a type of Jesus Christ, the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about that a lot in Exodus. And you know, the Ark is mentioned in this chapter a total of 11 times. So it features prominently in this chapter. But the Lord promised to supernaturally bring down the walls when they shouted on the 7th day. It's interesting, the Lord expects nothing more from them or from us than failure in our own strength. You realize that? That in their own strength, they didn't stand a chance? You know that, right? Without God working on their behalf, walking around the walls of the city wouldn't have made any difference at all. I mean, they could have got a rocket launcher, it wouldn't have changed anything. Those walls were too thick, there was no way they were bringing them down. But I want you to know that no matter what you face in your life, no matter what we are facing, it is absolutely true and absolutely certain that this is true, that God expected nothing but failure in their own strength. And you can expect nothing but failure in your own strength. Amen? In your own strength, that's all you're going to produce. You know, we can waste years trying to succeed through our own human effort. Years trying to succeed. We can waste that time. But it is through our admission of weakness that we find the Lord's strength available to us. It is through our admission of weakness that we find the Lord's strength available to us. They had to admit they needed God, and then God could work powerfully in their lives. God cannot, will not, he simply won't work in your life until you admit you need him, until you admit that weakness, until you admit that you need him to accomplish anything. And we can waste so much time trying to do it in our own strength, in our own effort. But the Lord promised to supernaturally bring down these walls. And so Joshua, as we saw in verses 6 and 7, commanded the Israelites just to march around the walls of the city of Jericho. Now, the Lord's plan must have sounded absurd to the Israelites. I want you to think about it from their standpoint. We're going to what? We're going to march around the walls? What's that going to accomplish? You know, his plans require no mechanical means or human methods. They require none of us and all of him. Amen? They require none of us and all of him. His plans require no mechanical means or human methods. He wants new men and women, not new methods. So many times we think that we can add to the work of God. Oh, we've got a great new plan. Oh, a great new vision. Great new tools, new technology. We're going to be able to do what God couldn't do before because we have computers and social media and big screen TVs. And pyrotechnics and sound systems. But you know the truth is, God is not looking for new methods. He's looking for new men and women who are willing to trust him with whatever he gives you to work with. And if it's walking around a bunch of walls until he works, well, praise God, he's given you the opportunity to see it. Oh, we need to change the way we do things, brothers and sisters. We need to trust God. He wants new men and women. You know, where the Lord is involved, things happen, amen? Things happen, no matter how absurd the plan may seem at the time. And this plan seemed pretty absurd. March around the walls. Well, let's pick it up in verse 8. Verses 8 through 14, we see that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. And the armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. And all this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." And so he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. And the armed guard went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. Now, I don't know what the people of Jericho were thinking. It might have freaked them out a little bit. But I'm sure that the Israelites were thinking that this makes no sense at all. What we're doing makes no sense. It's not going to accomplish anything. It's not going to bring down the walls. This isn't engaging the enemy in battle. This is just walking around looking foolish. But you know something? The Israelites conquered the city of Jericho by obeying the word of the Lord through Joshua, by doing what they were told. Now, I'll remind you of this. Joshua knew the entire plan. He knew that on day 7, seventh time around the walls, they were going to shout and the walls were going to come down. Joshua knew that. We don't know that he communicated that to the Israelites. In fact, we have every indication that they had no idea what was going to happen on the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, or the seventh day. They just kept doing what they were told day by day, and God was going to work. You ever feel like that? God just gives you like one step of a seven-step plan and you're not really sure what's going to happen on day three, let alone day seven, or how many days it's going to take. They had no idea how long this process would take as their faith was being tested. You ever feel like that? You have no idea how long this process is going to take while your faith is being tested? Yeah, we all know what that feels like. He knew the entire plan. Joshua knew the entire plan. The Israelites only received their orders each day. And sometimes, listen, Jesus, he knows the entire plan, but I only get today's orders. Trust him today. You ever hear Jesus say, worry about tomorrow? In fact, quite the opposite, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Be focused on what? Today. Amen? I find it interesting that they had to do what we have to do every day, and that is simply trust God. They would actually circle the city 13 times before Joshua would give the command to shout. Each trip around the city provided an excellent view of how mighty the walls were. It provided an excellent view of the city's fortifications. Listen, this afforded the Israelites with an ideal opportunity to consider the impossible. I doubt that walking around those walls gave them any more confidence in themselves. In fact, walking around the walls a total of 13 times ultimately showed them there was no way in heck that those walls were coming down apart from God. And sometimes I think God marches us around our problems, the Jerichos, the strongholds, the difficulties, the challenges, whatever it is for you this evening, until we finally realize, you know what? Ain't no way this is coming out of my life unless God takes it out of my life. There's no way that these walls are coming down unless God takes the walls down. Amen? This was not encouraging them in their own strength. So many times we think in the church that that's what we need to do. Somebody's going through a problem, and we come along and we say, well, don't worry, I'm sure it'll all work out. We try to be nice in saying that, but that's not good advice. It'll all just work out? When does that ever happen? Or how about this? Well, listen, maybe we can get together and figure something out, or, you know, maybe you can talk to somebody, we can put some money together and try to fix the problem. That's very well intentioned, and those are wonderful methods, and they might even work a little bit, but that's not what God wants from us. The advice we should be giving to somebody is, yeah, well, the situation you're in, it is totally messed up. It's an impossible situation, and you don't stand a chance. Aren't you glad you have God in your life? That God specializes in the impossible? Aren't you glad that you can trust him in all things? I don't know what God's going to do, but if he doesn't, you're in trouble. That's what they were learning as they marched around the city. They were learning to trust in God and recognizing that their own strength could never accomplish anything. Listen, the hardest part of following the Lord's plan was to keep quiet and to walk in silent obedience. Don't shout until I tell you to shout. Just keep quiet and walk in silent obedience. You know, I think that's a great application because guess what? That's the hardest part for me. To keep quiet, not complain and murmur, and to keep walking in obedience, silent obedience, just doing what God has told me to do, trusting that he's going to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Amen. See, my problem is if it is obedience, it's usually not silent. I'm usually griping the whole way. If there is obedience, sometimes I'm not doing that. That doesn't make any sense. How many times we fight the Lord? He wants to bring down those walls. He wants to do something awesome, and we just don't trust him. We gripe, we complain, we moan, we whine. But this is the secret, if you will, if there is a secret here, to receiving all of God's blessings. That is just quietly trusting him, patiently trusting him with your life, with our lives. They must have carried the ark and marched over and over again, wondering what God was going to do. One of the things that occurred to me, by the way, just a side note, they must have carried the ark if they did this for 7 days. They must have carried the ark and marched on a Sabbath day, right? That trouble anyone? God says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, but they were to march. One of these days was a Sabbath. You know what that tells us? If God says you march on the Sabbath, you march on the Sabbath. Whatever you do on the Sabbath, if God calls you to do it, you do it. The priests sacrificed animals on the Sabbath. They worked on the Sabbath. See, sometimes we get so religious that we're no good to ourselves or to anybody else. Well, I can't do that. Can't do that. We don't think outside the box because, after all, God said to carry the ark, which is a box. Carry it around? Well, you know what? Wait a minute. We can't do that on the Sabbath. And we get into this whole thing where we're quibbling about what's right and what's wrong. What did Jesus say? I'm going to read it for you. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 2, in verse 27, he said something wonderful about the Sabbath, which represents the epitome of religious activity. Keeping the Sabbath, you know, it's a religious activity, or inactivity, if you will. He says this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So if God says to march, you march. So many people get caught up in rules. Well, we can't do that. God would never have us do something. That's weird. That doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes the things God calls us to do, they just don't make sense. But I would rather trust the things that don't make sense to me. I would rather trust with God. Amen? I would rather trust him with those things. So just a side note. They did march. One of those days was a Sabbath day, clearly. And Joshua commanded them to shout only after they had circled the city seven times on the seventh day. Again, we see the repetition of the number seven, the number of perfection or completion. This speaks of God and his perfect work. We read it in verses 15 and 16 back in Joshua chapter 6. It says, "On the seventh day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" These first 6 days displayed the Lord's grace. Oh, not to the Israelites, to those that lived in Jericho. We often don't think about the people of Jericho when we talk about this account. We're only thinking about these sinners that need to die, so the Israelites march around, God brings down the walls, and then they wipe out the city. That tends to be our focus. But you know, God is not on anyone's side. Do you remember when Joshua asked the commander of the army of the Lord in chapter 5, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Back in verse 13 of chapter 5. What did the commander say? "Neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." I think it's important for us to understand that God doesn't pick favorites. He's not a respecter of persons. He chooses people on the basis of their response to him choosing them, yes. But he would have been perfectly content to spare those that lived in Jericho as well. And so he shows them grace. How do I see grace? Well, listen. The first 6 days displayed the Lord's grace toward the people of the city of Jericho. The priest's trumpets were really a merciful call to surrender. They could have repented, like Rahab. They could have repented at any time before the walls fell. That is, as the Israelites were marching around, they could have said, "You know what, guys? We repent." But they didn't. Not at all. They were given a choice to submit to what appeared to be folly, and they didn't. And so the seventh day would bring the Lord's final judgment. Brothers and sisters, he will always plead with man to consider his ways and repent because he is long-suffering. As the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, he doesn't want any to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance, including those living in Jericho. And so why 7 days? It wasn't just to test the hearts of the Israelites. It was to show mercy and grace to those that lived in the city. God is always doing several things at once. We sometimes only see one of two of those things. But God was not only showing grace to those that lived in Jericho, he was testing the faith and the obedience of the Israelites and teaching them to trust him with the impossible. You know, the seven trips around the city on the last day typify the Lord's final 7 years of grace before his judgment. I'm talking about the 7 years of tribulation. We oftentimes think of that as God's judgment, but it's also God's grace because it could have been the 7 nanoseconds of tribulation. But no, it was the 7 years during that time period that we're looking in the future in prophecy, during that time period that will come upon the earth, those 7 years, during those 7 years, people will get saved. People will repent. And that's why God takes 7 years. And so we see the grace of God. And it's typified by these 7 days and these 7 times around the city. 7, 7, 7, used over and over again. And then in verse 17, the city and all that in it are to be devoted to the Lord, Joshua says. Only Rahab the prostitute, or the innkeeper, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. See, God had a plan. Some things would be destroyed, some things would be devoted, but it all belonged to him because the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. It's his battle, so he will divide the spoils. And he's not going to share it with his people. They can divide the spoils of other cities, but not this first city. God is going to receive everything, all the glory. Joshua directed them to destroy the entire city, of course to spare Rahab and her household, which we've talked about already in chapter 2. But Joshua warned them not to take any of the spoils of the battle, for they belong to the Lord, and as we'll see in next week's study, some knucklehead couldn't listen to that, and he suffered as a result, but that's next week's study. We read in verses 20 through 21, that when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city, they devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. You know, the walls of Jericho collapsed. Now, I've heard some people talk about how all these people walking around the city, you know, weakened the walls, and that's why, you know, the walls came down, because, you know, they walked around a number of times, and that weakened the structure, and then the walls just fell down. I think it takes more faith to believe that than it does that God just did it. Some of these explanations, you see them on the History Channel and some of these, you know, shows you watch, and you're like, that's somehow going to rule out God. Because even if that were true, and I don't believe it is, you still can't rule out God because God's the one that told them to do it. So what are you accomplishing by saying it was human effort? You're taking away from the truth of the story that it had nothing to do with human effort. Walking around the city was foolish. It didn't make any sense. The power of God was displayed through the foolishness of man, as it so often is. That's the message. And let's not get lost in how did they come down. They came down because God took them down. How were you delivered from the stronghold in your life? God took it down. Oh, you had anything to do with it? Come on. Be serious. Think about it. When I think about the way I stopped drinking, when I think about that as a young person, I realize I had nothing to do with it. Praise God that he worked in my life in that way. I know not everybody is given the opportunity to just let go of something like that. But many of us have testimonies of things that God just took out of our lives. I wish he would take everything out of my life like that that needs to go. Sadly, not every battle is a Jericho. But I remember that when I walked into Bible study one night, and a buddy of mine who had just gotten saved, we were all drinking buddies, he said to me, "How you doing with the drinking?" I didn't even know. I really, to be honest with you, I didn't know I needed to stop drinking. Of course, my drinking was more partying than it was just consuming alcohol. And before I knew what I was saying, out of my mouth came these words, "Oh, I quit." The truth was I had had a beer that day. But I haven't had a glass of alcohol since that day nearly 30 years ago. That only happened because God decided to do that in my life. One time I was at a restaurant. I ordered a virgin colada. It's the closest I got. They brought it out and I smelled it. I said, this was early on, you know, I had been like weeks and weeks of not drinking any alcohol. I said, this smells like it has alcohol in it. And the guy goes, "Oh yeah, am I Satan? Get behind me. Get this thing away from me." But truthfully, I have not, and I'm not saying that so you think highly of me. Listen, my buddy asked me how I was doing and I said, I quit. I don't know why I said that, but I did, by faith. I just believed that God could take it out of my life. I hadn't been able to get rid of it, and he just took it out of my life. That's what we're talking about. That's a Jericho. That was my Jericho. And there are many more that need to go. I say that so you'll understand we need to apply this to our hearts. It's not just a story about the Israelites, not just a historical account. The walls of Jericho collapsed. We see that here. The walls of Jericho collapsed. The Israelites destroyed the city according to the word of the Lord. They believed that the Lord had promised them Jericho, so they marched around it by faith. That's what they did. They had trusted the one who had called them out of Egypt to bring down the walls. And that's what we need to do. The Lord had promised to give them the city after they had followed his call. We know that. We've read that already. And Joshua had encouraged them to have faith in the Lord's promise of victory, and they did. And then the Lord gave them the victory over Jericho through Joshua, as we've just read. As it says here, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Those walls came down because God brought them down. And that's what we need in our hearts. That's what we need in our lives. Don't be afraid to cry out for God to do a Jericho work in your life. That's what you need. Oh, we can reform ourselves. Oh, it's great to read books. It's great to learn about our sins and learn, you know, that is, learn about how we can conquer our sins and learn about maybe why we do the things we do. That's great. Understanding is wonderful. But at the end of the day, God has to exert his power in your life if anything's going to change. The hallmark of Christianity is supernatural change, not reformation. So many times I think we think that God has given us a plan to fix our lives. He hasn't given us a plan to fix our lives. He's given us the power of change through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, they trusted the one who called them out of Egypt to bring down the walls. And their marching out enabled them to later receive the Lord's promise of victory in all Canaan. This experience changed them as a people. Jericho was the first major barrier to their receiving the inheritance of God. The Lord used this victory to put fear in the hearts of their enemies, as we'll see. This seemingly insurmountable obstacle cleared the way for their conquest. They had to deal with Jericho first, but once they dealt with Jericho, it was all downhill, so to speak. They trusted the Lord to give them victory over all of their enemies in the promised land after this battle. You see, you need to have a Jericho experience to know just how powerful God can be in your life and through your life. And if you haven't had one of these experiences, ask God to do it, because that's what we need, each and every one of us. Amen. In verse 22, we read about Rahab, one of my favorite portions of Scripture in this section of the Bible. Verse 22, we read that Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Was God good to his word? Rahab was spared. She was saved. You know, Rahab's house was a part of the wall. You remember that? It was a part of the wall. And I've already explained how those houses on the wall, on the top of the wall, were built. Rahab's house was a part of the wall, yet it was supernaturally spared destruction. Wait a minute, I thought the walls came down. How is it that her house, built on the top of these walls, the outer and the inner wall, spanning the two walls, was still standing after the walls of Jericho came down? I'll tell you how. Because God's good at what he does. He's precise in his work. That's why when people say, well, they walked around it, or an earthquake took place, and, you know, it was an earthquake that brought down the walls. Yeah, well, it was a pretty accurate earthquake because it left one little part of the wall standing. It just so happened to be the house of Rahab and all the people who were promised to be spared. Again, that's a miracle regardless of how you explain it or try to. You know, once part of the wall, it was now a strong tower of refuge for the righteous. I want you to picture this. Imagine this with me. All the mighty wall, the walls around Jericho, right? Fall. And all that's left is one little portion of the wall, 30 feet high. It's now become a tower. Because it's all that's there is this tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Amen? That's what the book of Proverbs tells us in 18:10. So I want you to imagine that. The walls come down and they look around and they realize we're in a strong tower. God has protected us like he said. What a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy and power. The Israelites, of course, they spared Rahab and her entire family. That's what the two spies promised. But they had no control over whether the wall fell. If they had been in their home and their part of the wall fell, it wouldn't have mattered what the Israelites did or didn't do. They would have died in the collapse of the wall. But God is so much better than that. God spared them. You know, there is archaeological evidence at the site of Jericho today that one portion of the wall of Jericho did remain intact. Just one portion. That must have been where Rahab lived. For we know that's what God tells us. Amen? Her home in Jericho typifies faith in Christ as the only place of salvation in this world. When you put your faith in Christ, the walls around you might fall, but you will be in a strong tower kept safe by the Lord. What a beautiful picture for us to aspire to. And of course, the two spies speak in many ways and typify the two witnesses that will bring salvation to the world during the last days in the book of Revelation. A lot of symbolism from the book of Joshua projects forward into the book of Revelation during the time of the judgment, the 7 years of tribulation. You can see a lot of parallels there, and I'll point them out as we go through. But the Israelites destroyed the city of Jericho, and they gave the spoils of battle to the Lord. And so we read in verse 24 that then they burned the whole city. By the way, archaeologists discovered that, yes, indeed, the city was burned when it was destroyed around the time that the Bible tells us Jericho was destroyed. That is, roughly 1,400 years before Christ, the city was destroyed, the walls fell, and they were burned. And a portion of the wall did not fall. So archaeology confirms the biblical account. So they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So at the time that this was being recorded and written down, Rahab was living safely among them. Judgment comes only after God's grace has prevailed to present everyone with a chance to find mercy. Amen. I'm going to repeat that. Judgment comes only after God's grace has prevailed to present everyone with a chance to find mercy. The people of Jericho could have been like Rahab, and then the walls would not have come down. But sadly, they rejected God's grace and were destroyed. And that's the fate that awaits all those that reject God's grace. Amen. All the spoils of the Lord's victory in our lives, just like for those Israelites, must be either destroyed or devoted to him. All the spoils of the Lord's victory in our lives must be destroyed or devoted to him. For example, our sins, our selfish desires must be destroyed. They must be destroyed. They've got to go. And our good works, our talents, our gifts, our skills, our abilities, they must be devoted to him. So there are things that God needs to destroy, and there are things that God needs devoted, but we need to be obedient to destroy those things that need to go and devote those things that need to be given to him and for him. And that's a beautiful picture of what we do with our lives when we come to Christ. And so they destroyed the city of Jericho and gave the spoils of battle to the Lord. And then, as we've already read in verse 25, salvation came to Rahab that day by faith, and her actions bore witness to her faith, and that is testified to in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 31, and also by James, the brother of our Lord, in chapter 2, verse 25 of the book of James. The scripture speaks about Rahab quite a bit. She believed that the Lord would deliver her and her family from Jericho, so she obeyed by faith. Her obedience enabled her and her family to receive God's deliverance from unbelief. her obedience allowed God, enabled her and her family to receive God's deliverance from unbelief. It allowed God to work in her life. You know, the Canaanites living in Jericho had been disobedient to God and unbelieving. Rahab was one of them. But Rahab's family was not only spared death, they were given life because of their faith. Not only spared death, which all of us have been spared death in Christ, but given life, amen? The crucifixion speaks of the fact that we're spared death, but the resurrection speaks of the fact that we're given life. So many times we focus just on what we've been saved from, but how about what we've been saved for? New life, resurrected life. Rahab experienced that. Rahab and her whole family, they put their faith in the God of Israel. She obeyed God. She was accepted by God as righteous, James says, as righteous. But her righteousness came, as the book of Hebrews tells us, by faith. As James says, by faith. Her righteousness came by faith. And this speaks of the whole gospel message that we're made righteous in Christ, not by our works, not even by our obedience. That all comes from faith. Faith brings obedience. Faith brings works. Faith brings salvation. Faith is what brings about our righteousness. And we're made righteous in Him. And so the Lord had a plan and a purpose for Rahab, just as He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. You know something we learn in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, verse 5, that Rahab married a leader in Israel whose name was Salmon. He may have been, if I were going to write the screenplay, he may have even been one of the two spies. See, the way I see it is if one of the two spies fell in love with her, it would make a great Hollywood movie. But I don't know that. But he may have been. We do know that she married a leader in Israel named Salmon. The two spies aren't named, so we don't know. But I think it's at least likely that that's the case. And then she gave birth to a man named Boaz, who married a woman named Ruth. And Ruth was the grandmother of David, and David was the ancestor of Christ. Did God have a plan for Rahab? A heathen woman living on the wall, an innkeeper, possibly even a prostitute by that definition, became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By grace, through faith in who God is and who God can be in our lives if we'll let Him work. What a beautiful picture. There isn't a better picture of salvation by faith or by grace through faith. And then in verse 26, it wasn't enough that they burned down the city. The walls came down. They destroyed it. Joshua cursed the city. It says, at that time, Joshua pronounced the solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. Now, Joshua was not just declaring a curse. He was declaring a prophecy of a curse that would come upon the person who tried to rebuild this city. God did not want this city rebuilt. And so, God does not want that stronghold rebuilt in your life. If you begin to allow that area of your life that God has delivered you from to be rebuilt, it will bring heartache and death and destruction into your life. That's why that beachhead must never be surrendered. That's why that stronghold must never be given away. And the things that God does in our lives, the victories He has brought about and produced in our hearts, need to be held onto and protected and never surrendered. Well, here's what happened. This prophetic curse was fulfilled precisely as Joshua predicted 500 years later. 500 years later. A man by the name of Hillel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho during the reign of King Ahab of Israel, recorded for us in 1 Kings 16:34. He laid its foundation and its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. Exactly what Joshua said would happen 500 years later. And it's recorded for us in God's word in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. But as we close in verse 27, we read, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The Lord's supernatural victory over Jericho made Joshua a much feared leader in the land of Canaan. God did an awesome work in Joshua in and through Joshua's life. And as a result, they were poised to be victorious. And as we continue in our studies, we'll see that they will be ultimately victorious over the Canaanites because of their faith in God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. We know that there are areas of our lives that need to go, that need to be destroyed, and areas that need to be devoted to you. Many of us have those Jericho experiences or Jericho issues in our lives. Lord, we desperately need to be delivered from them. We need for you to work mightily in our hearts by faith, according to your grace, that we might be delivered from those things that plague us, those strongholds in our hearts. May we experience the salvation of Rahab. May we remember that your name, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are saved. May we find ourselves in you. May we experience the victory that can only come to us through the person of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.